Please turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And we are finishing the chapter, this section. We'll go through verse 53 tonight. So Jesus has been praying for deliverance from his temptation, and other than an angel appearing from heaven strengthening him, the prayer was denied. That is, the answer of the Father was no, you must go through this. And now one thing leads to another. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." It's late August 1938. Eddie Collins has served a prison term, and he is on his way back home to his hometown. Two of his former gang members are waiting for him and hoping to win him over to participate in an armed robbery. But Eddie Collins has turned a Christian and a true one during the time of his incarceration. They respond by beating him. Filled with anger, one of the two says, "If you really want to play the saint, we can help you with that." Collins is bound and dragged into the forest. The two criminals erect a cross before his own eyes and then nail the 27-year-old to it. It would take hours before hikers would find him. Collins recovered. Fast forward to 2011. A small local church in an undisclosed location in western Oregon experiences the worship wars. A rift over the issue of music divides the congregants. At first, the problem is latent and remains unidentified. But before long, rumors and accusations are passed on among the members. Several parties refuse to communicate to each other, and the plot thickens when moderating influences from within the congregation are withdrawn. Several families leave the community. Over the course of two additional years, the church slowly bleeds to death until the work is no longer sustainable. It is shut down. You may wonder why I tell you these things. The stories adumbrate the two main strategies of the enemy of the gospel. One is hatred coming to expression in blunt persecution, brute force. And the other is deceit, flattery, and creeping debilitation from within through false doctrine, false teaching, false teachers, false brethren, and any other divisive issue that can suck the life out of a church. Both venues are featured in our text, and they are broached in the two questions that Jesus raises here. "Judas, would you betray the Son of God with a kiss?" And the second one, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" The two approaches combine to form what Jesus calls the hour of the power of darkness. It's not my privilege, but it is my duty to remind you that the church is vulnerable and subject to the attack of the enemy in the same way that Jesus and his disciples were. And it will be so until the end of time. The Bible refers to this reality as the Great Tribulation, sometimes also as the Final Tribulation. It comes in two stages. An inaugurated stage covers the entire inter-Advent period, from the first coming to the second coming of Christ, shortly before the return of Jesus. The tribulation will intensify and the Christian community pushed to the brink of elimination. Then Christ will return. Now, in biblical prophecy, speaking of the tribulation, persecution and deceit, persecution and flattery, persecution and false teachings are also the two main characteristics, just as seen in our text. Jesus' life and death are the beginning fulfillment of this eschatological tribulation, which is also the reason why Jesus refers to us as your hour, the hour of his enemies. I don't know whether you have noticed this, but whenever Jesus speaks of an hour in the Gospels, it is an eschatological event. It is a period of time that God in his own wisdom ordained for the latter days. And it began with Jesus coming. This is part of God's salvation. To give you a couple of examples, Jesus said to the woman at the well of Jacob, a Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father." He said to the Jews in Jerusalem, "An hour is coming and is already present when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." In each of these and in many more cases, hour defines an eschatological and end time reality that came into focus with Jesus' own appearance. In the case of the woman at the well, for example, worship would no longer be limited to the temple in Jerusalem, because the whole concept of worship and of temple is being transformed with the appearance of Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God, who is the dwelling place of God, and who is the primary worshiper of God. Likewise, although Jews believed in a general resurrection of the body at the end of time, Jesus in John chapter 5 reveals that a first installment of this resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, is already underway, and that people are now hearing the word of God and experience a spiritual resurrection. Now, if anyone had taught prior to Jesus that resurrection is a two-stage movement, he would have been laughed out of court. But Jesus is the revealer of God. He is the revealer of God's way, of God's plan. And this plan involved that prior to the final resurrection on the last day, there is a first installment, a spiritual resurrection. It occurs when people hear the gospel, when they believe it, and when they are given eternal life. And Jesus' reference here to the hour of the power of darkness must be seen in the same eschatological framework. It is obvious that the disciples didn't see it this way because they tried to prevent the arrest of Jesus and they could not, they simply could not grasp the idea that it had to happen, that it was part of God's plan, that this power of darkness, which apparently prevailed over light, even over Jesus himself, that this power of darkness would be given to prevail and to do what was done. The disciples didn't see it that way, but it was an hour that God had ordained, that God had decreed as part of his plan of redemption. And the rise of darkness was to bring suffering on God's people. And Jesus' own suffering is the first And an important fulfillment of Scripture's prophecies concerning the tribulation in the last days. Daniel 12:1, for example, predicted that there would be, quote, a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. And Jesus' suffering is a fulfillment, not the, but a fulfillment of this unprecedented time of trouble. You may ask the question, well, how was it unprecedented? How is it worse than other times of persecution? Have believers not always been subject to persecution? Yes, they have. But in the presence of the King himself, the battle between good and evil has taken on a new quality. It has come to its final stage, more intensive and more violent. Jesus' crucifixion, indeed, his entire life must be seen as a cosmic battle between good and evil. And the Bible, biblical revelation, intentionally portrays it this way. Only ask yourself this question: how many references to the evil one, to Satan, are found in the Old Testament? You can count them on one hand. On one hand, you would refer to Genesis chapter 3, of course, where he appears in the form of a serpent or a snake. There is one reference, and this is questionable depending on the textual variant that you use, in 1 Chronicles. And there is talk of Satan in the presence of God in Job 1 and in Job 2. Yes, and apart from that, there are some obscure prophecies, apocalyptic prophecies in Daniel, although they do not explicitly speak of an evil spirit or a fallen angel. But when you come to the New Testament, take a gospel like Mark, for example, how many references are there to a confrontation between Jesus and a demon? A demon-possessed people, for example. There are all kinds of references. Why? Because the gospel writers want to portray the significance of this hour, this ministry of Jesus, as the battle between good and evil coming to a head. And this is intentional. So, Jesus' suffering is a fulfillment of this unprecedented time of trouble. And because he was present, and because his confrontation with Satan was direct and more violent than ever before, it is also a time of tribulation such as has never been before. Moreover, since Jesus Christ is the victor, he emerged victorious from this battle. The devil has been cast out of heaven. He has no access to the throne of God anymore. If he ever had, no more. And he now marshals all of his powers and all of his minions to persecute Christians, to destroy the church and the world. His tactics are time-honored. He uses deceit, betrayal, false teachers, false brothers, and he uses brute force. This tribulation that the church experiences at the hand of the powers of evil, the power of darkness, to use the language of our text, is also unprecedented because it is the spirit of Antichrist that is involved in this battle. And no longer is it a skirmish in a small piece of real estate in the Near East. It's a worldwide cosmic battle between good and evil, between the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan. And the church here in Corvallis is in the middle of it, as elsewhere. And just prior to the end, the Bible teaches there will be a final escalation, even more violent. And then Jesus will appear and bring to an end the world as we know it in Judgment Day. But the tribulation is underway here, today, and this too was Paul's view of the times in which we live. Listen to these words from 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-8. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day of Christ will not come until the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you of these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Paul goes on in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe the appeal of the man of lawlessness. And he attributes the power of this man of lawlessness to the energy, the energia of Satan. So he will be some sort of a satanic incarnation, doing miracles, wonders, great feats that impress people, and who also persecutes the true people of God. So this mystery of lawlessness, Paul says, is already at work in the church, the temple of God, but it will yet rise to a final conflict with a satanic incarnation. This passage, by the way, that we just read from 2 Thessalonians 2 is replete with references to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, 8, 25, Daniel 11, 36, which predict the coming of a dark power, a king who persecutes the saints of the Most High, who changes the laws of God, who enters through flattery and deceit and through brute force, and it seems as though he prevails. The Messiah is included in this latter-day warfare. In fact, it began and reached its first climax in him. For couched in between these references in Daniel 7, 8, and 11 is Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel 9, 26 through 27, Daniel prophesied of the abomination of desolation, which is another metaphor of the corrupting and destructive schemes of the Antichrist, and he links it directly to Messiah's death. So here is the hour of which Jesus speaks. The power of darkness had come and made its first eschatological attempt to eradicate the witness of the gospel, to destroy the people of God. Because if Jesus had faltered, all of God's children would have been lost. And Jesus Christ is also the first and the greatest eschatological martyr and casualty of this war of the ages. But the battle goes on. Jesus was victorious. But the battle goes on, and the power of darkness continues to wreak havoc among the saints and in the church in particular. Revelation 12 speaks of Satan as a dragon who, after having failed to destroy the Son of God, goes after the remaining people of God in the world, typified by a woman who flees into the wilderness from the face of the dragon. In many parts of this world, Christians have been and are brutally persecuted. And at times, persecution of Christians has reached the level of genocide. You couldn't say it any other way. The villages of Tur Abdin may serve as an example. The Tur Abdin is found in the picturesque chalk mountains of southeast Turkey. And this has been the center of the Syrian Orthodox Church since the beginning of the New Testament era, for hundreds of years, centuries. And for centuries, Christians of this region have been subject to harassment and violence. The climax was reached in 1915. 2 million Christians, consider the staggering number, 2 million Christians were slaughtered in less than 1 year. They worked very hard. 2 million Christians slaughtered in less than a year. Entire villages in southeastern Turkey were turned into ghost towns overnight. And even after the thirst for Christian blood had been stilled, believers in Turabdin remained the target of systematic persecution. Children, for example, children of believing parents were not allowed to go to church with them. If kids spoke or wrote Aramaic rather than Turkish, they were called heretics and then thrashed by the teacher and sent home. What more can I say? This is one aspect of the final tribulation. You see it represented in this text. What was done to Jesus was an act of brute force and injustice. And that was done to many of his followers and continues to be done and will be done until the end of time. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world. Now, if we live in a part of the world where persecution of Christians is less pronounced, it doesn't take a great deal of insight or wit to conclude that here, the church is attacked primarily from within through false teachers, false brethren, through false teaching and deceit. The effect is the same. 1 John 2:18 says with regard to this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so even now there are many Antichrists in the world. By this we know it is the last hour. So John insists that apostasy in the church is the sign that the prophecies concerning Antichrist have begun fulfillment and the last hour has come. This has been predicted in the Old Testament. It was foretold by Jesus and is now being taught by the apostolic witnesses in Scripture. The point is this. The power of darkness reached for Jesus, and the power of darkness reaches for you and for us. Tribulation is underway, and it is happening here too. Do you know God's word? Do you believe it? And do you do it? If not, the lies of the Antichrist will slip into our lives and into our churches. And to some extent, that's always true of any church in this world. And when this happens and the process goes unchecked, deceptions will pour in like a flood. Does your family make much of the Word of God so that it is the center of your home? If not, your home will become saturated, not with the Spirit of God, but with the spirit of the world, something other than the light of God, something that is contrary to God's purpose, another spirit. This world is not a neutral place. The USA is not a neutral territory. Part of the world, and it is still claimed by Satan. And the people who live in this world who are not Christians, the people who live in this country and in Corvallis and in your neighborhood who are not Christians, they are under the power of darkness. I know it does not seem so apocalyptic, especially on a day like this, and I understand how difficult it can be to open your shutters and to let the light in. But that is what we have Scripture for. That is what you have someone like me for, to remind you of this, that no, this is a reality, and you are in the midst of this script, of this eschatological script, of this hour of which Jesus speaks and the power of darkness. It is God's will that all of His children are being tested and refined in this hour, the last hour. We have seen wholesale destruction of entire denominations because they abandoned the word of life and turned to the lies of the devil. They were cleverly concealed, and sometimes not so cleverly, but it doesn't always take cleverness to overcome sinners. All you need to do is appeal to their desires, which are almost always distorted and conflicted and contrary to God's. Other churches have been overwhelmed by the evil one through schism and internal fighting, as I gave you an example from an undisclosed place in Western Oregon early on. Power of darkness is at work. We must be even more on guard against sin in our personal lives and in the church, as well as against satanic deception. And we do the devil a favor if we should assume that we are assumed to his attack, or that it isn't happening here or in our families, or that the danger from the Antichrist will be a reality only for generations to come, sometime at the end, wherever and whenever that may be. If this is the case, if this is how we think, then we are more susceptible to the dangerous influence of the power of darkness at work in this age. If you do not believe that an enemy is present, although he really is, you will be unprepared and without protection. It may not always seem so, but the church is presently suffering the great tribulation, the power of darkness, at the hands of the power of darkness, and at any given time there are some sectors of it that are indeed doing so, and other sectors are always under the threat of the power of darkness. All the more, we are called to arms and to renew our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may persevere and not be lured into false security. Jesus overcame the power of darkness. And as Paul says, as he affirms, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So you know what the hour is. Let's pray.